almost, well,
Romans lesson 31, Romans verse chapter 4, verse 4 to 8.
How does that work with the verse that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness?
He does.
He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and there's no unrighteousness in us.
No, it's not true. We are positionally unrighteous with him. Right. Here's the reason why. If you are born again, you have the imputation of Christ's righteousness in you, okay? Mm-hmm. But yet you're going to sin again, and if you were really righteous, you wouldn't sin. You're not righteous. You never will be righteous. And as long as you walk here, you will be a sinner. 1 John says, if we say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. And so the imputation, and that's the word I want you to really understand. Everything we have is imputed to us. Christ cannot give us his moral character any more than Vinny could give his kids their moral character. They'll develop their own, and they'll do it based on how he raises them. That's what will determine their moral character. And if he loves them, and if they do something that offends him, if they repent of it, he forgives them. And he never stops loving. God never stops loving us, even though he knows exactly who we are and he knows everything about us. That's why grace is so incredible.
That'll make your worship.
Oh. All right. Number one. Number two. No, number one. Nor can moral character be infused, making them personally worthy, because if it could, then they could not be spoken of as ungodly. But because Christ died in their place and atoned for their sins, the results or benefits of his death are reckoned or imputed to believers, so God can regard and treat them as if they obeyed the law. That's the answer to your question. Romans, let's look at Romans 5, 8 through 11. That gives us some information. Stephen, Romans 5, 8 through 11. And stop after 8.
But God chose his blood for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, keep going.
Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
You see, all of these things talk about what was given to us. It is an imputation. All these things were imputed to us. 1 Peter 2:24. Vinny, 1 Peter 2:24.
First Peter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed.
Okay, see, he's the sin bearer. And our sins, and this is the discussion we were having Sunday, our sins, he didn't sin as God, and he didn't sin as Jesus, the man. He was not personally guilty of anything. But our sins were imputed to him or reckoned to him so that he could pay them, so that the penalty of that law up there would not fall upon our shoulders. And that didn't. And God, and in doing that, God looks upon us as righteous because it's a position that Christ bought for us. Everybody get it? All right. Revelation 5:9. Yeah. Read it. You have your Bible? Zach, share your Bible. Revelation 5:9. Adam.
Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.
Okay, so because he was the living sacrifice for us, God regards us and treats us as if we have obeyed the law. Now, that being said, while we're in the flesh, we sin. What happens then? What happens to saints when they sin and, what happens?
Well, they will either repent or they will be chastised.
Simple. And if you repent, what happens? Your standing with God is restored. If you're chastised, that's just another way of repenting the hard way. Your position with God is restored again. That the verse that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me, shows a saint or a person that's out of position with God. Saint.
He's not unsaved.
He's not unsaved. He's just not in God's will at that moment because of whatever it is they're doing that's offensive to God. But that position, we have to go back. We have to remember this. I'll remember you. We have to remember this. This is stuff that blends together so smoothly if you just think of it. You have to remember that Jeremiah said that God has loved him from eternity past, and that applies to us too. You were always on God's mind, as we are. He knows how all of us are. And that love and the pardon and the blood, and of course, no greater love was demonstrated than him sending Christ to the cross for us, right? All of that shows that it's a position. We haven't changed. Your heart, he didn't restore your heart. He changed your heart. He called you. All of the things that he did so that he could position you in his family in Christ. And all of the benefits that we have, all the blessings of Ephesians 1:3 are imputed to us in Christ's name. Here's a good thing to do. Every time you read the scripture and you're reading about blessings or you're reading about this or you're reading about that, look for the words in Christ. Go do a word search. In Christ. Everything is in Christ.
The answer.
Oh, no. Joshua had a question.
Wait, so you're saying, so if I do something wrong, let's just say I'm out of line with Christ.
Right.
Then I ask for forgiveness. I'm back in line.
Right.
And then you were saying, but if I don't ask, I'm going to be punished. And once I'm punished, I'm back in line.
Right.
But wait, I have a question. You weren't sorry that you did the wrong thing, so you didn't ask for forgiveness. God punishes you, but don't you still have to be...
Joshua, here's the verse. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So the chastisement is to bring you unto repentance. The chastisement is to bring you unto repentance.
It doesn't change. In other words, you're
he
still
his kid.
He was
confused because he was thinking, as long as I get chastised, I don't
have
to repent.
Yeah,
there's still repentance.
Chastisement isn't punishment. It's guiding.
Chastisement lasts until you repent.
Punishing is the, wham, and then that's it, and you're either done or you're
And one other thing.
It's always done in love with the idea of bringing you back.
The one thing you want to remember is this, okay? If God loved you enough that he would call you, that he would send his son to die for you, okay, and you get out of line with him, he's not going to let you go. He will bring you back. And always, that when God chastises or punishes one of his kids, he's doing it not as a punishment, like it's like, you deserve this terrible thing is going to happen. It's not that. He's doing it saying, come back. Just come back. And you know what? Haven't we all seen that in ourselves and as kids? Our parents love us, right? We do something out of line. What happens? We have to come back. And we have to repent. You know? I cannot tell you how difficult it is in my family, and I can only say that I think I know why. But it was always very difficult for people in our family, in my family, to say I'm sorry. They would acquiesce. They would say, you know, I'd have a problem with you and you, John, and you're my brother, and we had a spat, and you know, we maybe went out in the backyard and wrestled a little bit. We did all that, and then a couple days go by, and I say, hey, John. Now, just remember, I wasn't a Christian. I say, John, grab a beer. Let's have a beer and let's watch some TV. We never would apologize, but we would assume it was that way. And I got to tell you something. Once I became a Christian, I couldn't believe how wonderful it is to say I'm sorry. Really. I mean, it just releases everything. It releases everything that you have within you. If you go up to somebody that you've offended and you tell them, I'm sorry. Because you know why? Because if you're saved, what ends up happening is you know, especially if it's a brother or sister, but if it's anybody, you know that's the thing that God would have you do anyway. And by telling them that you're sorry and asking them to forgive you, it gives you a sense of joy. Because you know that it's God that's leading you to do that. I can only speak for myself. We never said a lot of I'm sorry stuff. We would just acquiesce and say, okay, we're done with that. Let's move on to the next thing. And you know what? And you know the other reason why saying I'm sorry and repenting is good? Because what we would do in our family is we would acknowledge each other. There'd be a little fight, and then there'd be some peace. And then that peace would go on. But the next time something happened, that other stuff came up. It always came up. You know, you took the last beer, you know, instead of saying, you know, oh, I'm sorry. But if you say you're sorry and the person says, you know, I accept your apology, they're not going to remember that beer. They're not going to remember it. Now, remember, just keep in mind, that was before I was saved. Probably a bad example, but it was the first thing that came to mind. All right. We're on 2A. This is how sinners are made righteous in God's sight. Question number 3. Based on this information, how important is it to maintain the close relationship in Christ? Discuss. How important is it, based on what we just learned, to maintain a close relationship with Christ? And what does that mean, have a close relationship with Christ? Everybody has their own idea of that, by the way. Everybody says, oh, I have a... How many times have you asked somebody, hey, how you doing with the Lord? Oh, we got a great relationship going, right? And everybody has a different idea of what it means to have a close relationship with the Lord. So I would ask somebody here to tell me what they how close their relationship is with the Lord. What does that mean to them? Or what does it mean to any of you? What does it mean to have a close relationship, Pete?
That is our number one job.
Why? Biblically. First commandment. First commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, right? That's the first thing. Let me ask you a question. Does the first commandment, and it's a little longer than what we have on the wall over there, but does the first commandment say, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, unless I don't want to do it? Does anybody's version say that? And how many times do we do that? Right? How many times do we do that? So that's true. So that's a good explanation of the closeness. Somebody else. What's another way we have a close relationship? Joshua.
Like, if you think about it, it's like treat him like how you treat your best friend. And mm-hmm. the, I don't know, like one of our the guys that talked at our school, he was talking about, you know, if you're at school, you're driving to school or something, you just act like he was sitting right next to you. Mm-hmm. And that's how like, your relationship.
Yep, that's good. I saw a bumper sticker, and that's what it reminded me of. It said that, help me to love God as much as my dog loves me. And that's really true, because you, no matter what kind of day your dog has, as soon as he sees you, he brightens up pretty quick. That tail starts wagging, right? And if you could do that with God, that'd be great, no matter what. Okay, how else?
The old story of lock the dog in the garage and lock your wife in the garage, and when you open the door, who's glad to see you?
Yeah, but that could be reversed too. We could use the other gender as well, right?
I'll find out when I get home.
Oh, man.
All three of them are in their bargain.
All right. So what's
what? That dog trainer that they have on TV, the dog whisperer, the Caesar Milan, is one of the biggest things that people have a hard time wrapping their heads around with dogs is that they don't hold grudges.
No, they don't.
And that's, you know, that is completely our fallen nature. You don't see that in the animal kingdom. You don't say, "That antelope ticked me off the other day."
So let's get back though to the relationship with Christ. What's another way we demonstrate a relationship with our closeness to Christ? How do we do that?
Our obedience every day.
Our obedience every day. Yeah.
Prayer.
Just the way we walk with Him and acknowledging Him in everything we do throughout the day.
Absolutely. But I've been using over the last couple of months a new word, and I haven't heard it yet.
Oh, yeah.
What is it?
Anticipation.
Anticipation. Your relationship, you know, it's sort of like you can talk to God. You can ask Him. But then you close the prayer in Christ. You walk away. And now you go back to your business. That's not anticipation. Lord, I'm not forgetting what I asked you. I know, Lord, that your answer is going to be yes, no, or not now. One of those three. So, Lord, as it pleases you, would you open my heart to it? And I'm going to look for that every day, Father. It's important to me. And I'm going to tell you something. When you pray for people, whatever it might be, you should anticipate a result. And how many times have we seen it, even here in this small group? Where people prayed for stuff, and boom, there it was. How many times? We've seen it over and over again. Anticipating God shows that your relationship with Him is so close that you're just not throwing up a prayer and say, "Well, I hope I made it up there." You're holding on to that. You're saying, "Lord, I gave you that." We need to anticipate God. And not only just anticipate Him in prayers, but anticipate Him in your life. I told somebody, I was giving them, when I first moved up here to Torrington, I was told that there was a good doctor, and his name was Dr. Gottfried, and so I called his office, and the first thing out of the lady's mouth, the first thing, he is not accepting any more new patients. And all I said to her was, "Are you sure of that?" She said, "Let me check." "He'll see you next week." That's anticipation. Because he lives, I can break his window with a rock if I pick it up and throw it twice from where I live. That's how close he lives, right? It's so convenient. He's such a good guy. He's always there. And so I knew that he was the one that I really needed. And I anticipated there was no reason why God wouldn't let me have him. If there was, it would have been okay. But it was the Spirit of God inside of me that said, "Are you sure about that?" And that's how you really stay close to God in everything. Or you go to the doctor, and they can't operate till next year on something that isn't all that doesn't seem to be all that important. But then all of a sudden you call again and they say, "Oh, what can I bring you in on Friday?" "Oh yeah? Who's the doctor?" "Oh, Dr. Christensen." You could think that that's luck, chance, or coincidence. Or you can say, I get what that is. That's God's hand. You have to anticipate it in your life. And you have to look for it. That's another form of anticipation. You have to look for it. I don't know about you young people here that have to take school tests, but I know when I was in college, when I was in regular school, I wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. But when I went to college, I said to God, "If you think I'm going to pass this on my own, Lord, I hate to say this, but you'll be wrong." and he never said a word. He didn't get insulted by it. But the lowest grade I ever got was a C. Every grade I got was an A or a B, and I got a C. And what I get the C in? I took 2 years of Koine Greek. It's a new language. I barely speak English. So what I'm saying is I anticipated him to get me through school. The same way you guys should do that. You shouldn't just say, "Well, I'm going to go to school. I'm going to do this." Lord, would you give me the spirit of remembrance? Lord, would you open my mind to this study that I'm doing so that when I take that test, I'll be able to do it well? That's how you have that relationship with Christ. That's how you're always in Christ. That's what it means, everything we just said, that's what it means to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. Do everything in Christ.
God acknowledges that.
I saw a hand over here.
The spigots.
He what?
He acknowledges that by opening up the spigots.
The blessings come out. Exactly right. When you acknowledge him, guess what he's going to do? He's going to acknowledge you. And he acknowledges you how? He acknowledges you with blessings. He just puts them into your life. There's not one person here today that hasn't within the last couple of days felt a blessing from God in some way, shape, or form. If you don't receive and you don't feel it that it's a blessing from God, I say daily for me. I like to look for them daily. But if it's not every couple or every 3 days, something's wrong. Do an internal diagnostic. Just like Data in Star Trek. Just run an internal diagnostic and make sure that you are on high ground with God, because he wants to bless you, right? He didn't send his son to die on the cross so that you could walk this life in poverty. He did it so that you would be rejoicing. That verse says rejoice. Again, I say rejoice for that reason. You have a testimony. Go ahead.
Yep, again at work. I'm a secretary to a psychiatric doctor. So when he's with a patient, I'm not to disturb any of that's going on. But the other day, his appointment, he was with someone and it was running very long. Well, my next appointment was there, but they came by medical cab, which means they only have a certain amount of time. The cab comes, the cab goes. So I had 10 minutes, and I'm just at my desk praying to the Lord. I'm not supposed to interrupt this session, but if I don't, then this next client's going to miss his session. What do I do, Lord? I'm stuck. Help me out with this, Lord. What am I going to do? And I sat there for a minute and prayed about it. And I just said, okay, Lord, be with me. I know you are. And I'm going to go knock on the door, and I'm just going to take whatever consequence I get. And I got to the door, and I raised my hand to knock on the door. But before I could even knock on the door opens. They were done with the session. So I got them out, the next one in, and it all worked out for my good.
Cool. That's anticipating God. That's trusting that you don't know how to make that decision at that particular moment in time, and he gave you the go ahead. And you know, I think sometimes God likes to show us that it is his hand. And that's a perfect example of it, right? All right. Right under question 3, it says in verse 6-8, Paul backs up his claim that salvation is by faith and not works, by using King David's testimony. Remember, the whole point Paul's making here in chapter 4 is salvation is by grace, not works. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Paul is quoting here Psalm 32, 1 and 2. We're gonna move on to page 3 to finish up this section of text. Yep. Thank you. Or on page 3, Bible study lesson, Romans lesson 31. Okay. Number 1. Paul is quoting things. Do you have one for yourself?
Yes.
Okay. Paul is quoting Psalm 32, 1 and 2. It's interesting to note that in these few verses, Paul uses the term blessing or blessed three times. The word means to be joyful or highly favored. In verse 7, we see the reason why the word blessed is used. Lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You know, I preach on that a lot because I think that we sometimes just forget. We sometimes forget just what a blessing it is to have our sins forgiven. What a blessing it is to be forgiven by our brothers and sisters. Because if you're not forgiven, those sins of your sins, and not just against God, but against each other, those sins are part of your baggage you go through life with. I would tell you this, that of all the people that I've ever counseled, both as a pastor and as a brother in Christ, the majority of them, by far, have to do with excess baggage they've carried their whole life. They've never gotten rid of it. And for Christians, that really is important to understand because you're commanded to let it go. You cannot claim forgiveness of a sin, the blood, without letting the guilt go with it. That's only half forgiveness, and God isn't in the half business. If you've offended somebody, you go up to that person and you ask them to forgive you. And what that person does actually is irrelevant because you're following what your responsibility is to God by going up there with love in your heart and saying, you know, I did something wrong and I want to apologize for it. Will you forgive me? And forgiveness means that once I ask somebody to forgive me, in my mind, whether they say, sure, yeah, no problem at all, or, well, I want to think about it, or no, what you did was too despicable, okay? Whatever it is, it totally doesn't affect me because it's gone in my heart because that's what God said to do. I'm forgiven, and I'm supposed to ask you to forgive me, and if you don't forgive me, it's on you. And if you're saved or unsaved, it's on you, and it's between you and God. It no longer is between. I have imputed that, or you have imputed that to him. Now it's between you and him because you are not being obedient to his word. And if it's somebody that's not saved, it really doesn't matter. As long as you know what your duty is and you follow that duty. And we do have a duty to do that to the lost as well. We do. Family members, anybody, we are called to ask to be forgiven for things that we've done. In verse 7, number 2, we see the reason why the word blessed is used. Lawless deeds are forgiven. Okay, that means sins are concealed or hidden from view. They're gone. They're concealed. They shouldn't be in front of your eyes anymore. And it means God will never look back on them or remember them. What's the difference between conditional and unconditional forgiveness?
Whether you bring it back up?
Whether you have forgiven, actually, unconditional forgiveness isn't really forgiveness. It's a temporary reprieve. It's not forgiveness at all. In other words, somebody... Conditional forgiveness is a reprieve. Unconditional forgiveness is total. It's gone. That's it. You have to let it go. But conditional forgiveness is nothing more than a reprieve. It just says, okay, we're going to stop the war right now. There's peace now. But it isn't gone. That's the difference. It isn't gone. And there is many, many saints that do that. They'll say they forgive, but it's a conditional forgiveness. And that's not a good position to be in. Why? Why is that not a good position to be in?
Well, the Lord's Prayer says, in the way that we forgive, it says, forgive us our trespasses as you forgive us our trespasses. So right. How does he forgive us ours? Is he removes them and forgets them.
You will.
So that's what he tells us to do with others.
But there's another reason. Because, and I've told, Pete.
Because we're living in sin.
Well, that is a sin. Exactly right. But see, what people never get, and I bet you I've explained this without exaggeration, 75 times. I could never understand why a person wouldn't forgive another person, because if you don't forgive, then that's a chain that you just put on your leg. You never get over it. As long as you don't forgive that person, you got that chain right on your leg. And you're going to walk through your life with it. And how faster, how close are you going to get to that mark if you're dragging a bunch of chains around your legs? Right? Haven't we all done that? Everyone in this room probably knows what it feels like to say not to want to forgive somebody, and they don't forgive them, and it's always on their mind. It's always right there in the back, right there. It never goes away. And you add it up and add it up. And every year there's more and there's more, until finally you're in a suit of armor of chains because you never let it go. And I got to tell you something. The spiritual poverty that many Christians go through are the result of not letting go of the things that that they need to let go of, especially guilt. They don't let it go.
When I first became saved, that was one of the things it took me the longest to work on forgiveness. That was a tough one.
Mm.
Because I had such a stronghold just through life stuff. But once I was saved, I looked at the cross and I said, if Jesus can forgive me of my sins, I can forgive myself of my sins, and therefore that spread.
That's the biblical attitude.
People.
That's exactly the way you should look at it. And I've said that to people. If God forgave you, how can you not forgive somebody else? Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. Especially if you're like me.
All right. Also, please note that the word cover here has no reference to the atonement. It's not referring to the atonement. It gives the idea of hiding or concealing, getting rid of it. Calvin remarked on this text, and I don't quote him too often, but I did on this one. By these words, we are taught that justification with Paul is nothing else but pardon of sin. And verse 8, number 3, is just a double blessing of what was said in verse 7. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not count his sin. The term "will not count his sin" means the person will never be regarded in God's eyes as guilty. Boom. You got to take that home and sleep on that for a while, right? Never be regarded in God's eyes as guilty. It means to pardon sin and to treat with favor. Although he is personally undeserving and ungodly, it is to treat him as though the sin was never committed. Everybody see that? This is justification by faith. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to James. What are the numbers, Vinny?
17 through 26.
What verse? A chapter?
Two.
Chapter 2, 17 through 22?
26.
26. Okay, go ahead and read it, Vinny.
Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Okay, so we're talking about Paul and James. When Paul talks about in Romans 4, faith by grace, and he specifically mentions it, of course, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself is a gift of God. At least any man should boast. And now we read in James, first of all, when you're saved by grace, That's one side of a coin. Everybody knows a coin has heads and tail, right? That's one side of the coin. What James is doing in all of this passage is showing us what happens if you have genuine faith. Works, good works, are the result of genuine faith. Example, God asks every one of you to live your life a certain way. And you cannot do that unless he has given you the faith that you need to believe this book and to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. You have that faith imputed to you. That's that Romans 2, 8 and 9 passage. What James is saying... What James is telling us is that the result of that faith, and he uses Abraham as an example again, the result of that faith is works, good works for God. It's the other side of the coin. They look at the same example, but they're looking at two sides of the coin, and one has to do with the imputation of faith, and then the other has to do with the imputation of you being able to walk by faith, because we couldn't even do that if he didn't give us the ability to do it.
Of course, there are no coincidences. I'm not personally doing a word study of the word believe right now, which is typically the word pistio.
Yes, pistio.
It's not only a verb, but...
Oh, pistio, yeah.
Pistio, thank you. Pistio, I'm mispronouncing, once again, Greek. I'm mispronouncing English words, so... but in English, almost no one really seems to know what the word faith or believe means. Yeah, everyone has a different definition. But the words used in the Greek are all action words. It is to do, to follow. And that's usually translated. So in the case of pistio, it is to do. It's to do something. So that is the word that's used in, I don't have the James thing.
God so loved the world.
In John 3:16 is whoever does as Christ does, whoever follows Christ, would be a more translation of the word believe. And so we kind of forget that. We think faith and belief is just an inward feeling, but that is not the word that is used. That's not the way it's ever used in the New Testament. Every single time it's used in the Greek, it is an action. It means, when Jesus says it, he says, I want you to follow me. Or he says, I want you to do this. And then it's simply translated, the best word they chose is believe. Which we kind of lose that action. We think it's just something that's happening internally. Right. But
that's what James is saying.
Yeah. So, you got the two heads of the coins. First, your salvation happens, and it's not an action. It's not a work. But when your heart is changed, that is evident. God is going to guide you to do things. And that is the fruit which shows that you are saved.
Now I want to give you a night. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. A real good friend of mine gave me an example a while back, and this is what finally clicked for me. This was a good 10 years ago I heard this one. We've all seen Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade, I'm assuming. And so he gets to the end of the movie, and he's got the leap of faith. There's a chasm, which is... as far as he can tell, there's nothing in front of him. And his father's book is telling him it's a leap of faith. Only the penitent man will pass to, take a step. The only leap from the lion's head will surely work. But he could have gone, well, I believe I could walk across that, turn around and walk back. Would that be faith? No. A leap of faith requires you to leap. So without him taking that step, there would have never been faith. There never would have even been faith. Never mind proof of faith.
That's what the pistuo means. I think that you can find it in this concordance.
Yeah.
It means to cleave to rely on, and to trust in. Yeah. So there's a lot more than just...
He stole my thunder.
Yeah.
Somebody told me a long time ago, anytime you read the word believe... Say, no, they didn't swear at me. they said trust in, cling to, and rely on.
Yeah,
and so when you read that word, if you could read those words into the verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, cling to, trust in, and rely on the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can see it, the two usages, like I can say I believe in George Washington and I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm talking about two entirely different beliefs.
Yeah.
I'm not trusting or cleaving to George Washington.
I'm going to throw out, since you brought up the concordance, I'll read it for you right now. Believe, it's in the NSAP. It is translated 108 times as a word believe. That's the believed, 73 times. Believers, 3 times. Believes, 29. Believing, 10 times. Here's the important part that both of them are talking about. It's translated as do, just the letters, D-O, once. Nothing about believing, nothing about just do. And trust, entrusted, entrusting, and to have faith. That is, so you can swap those words, should be able to swap those words out. Entrust or do, any place it says believe.
I will give you a definition that works for me on faith or believe. It's a state of mind. Your whole religion is a state of mind. Everybody's religion is a state of mind. Even the cult's religion is a state of mind. And what does that mean? That means that you believe something enough to do it. That's what it means. And so, in the case of James, what he's doing is he's just showing... And by the way, getting back to what I just said... Good proof of that is what we were talking about before. If a person can't forgive, if a person can't obey, if a person can't submit, if a person can't live their life and not practice sin, they're not saved. They can't be saved. Why? Because it takes supernatural ability not to do those things, and they don't have it. It's an important distinction. You know, the Bible says, judge them by their works, you'll know them by their fruit, right? That's exactly what that means. God knows that he gave us all these abilities to do all these things, and they're not, and you cannot do them if you're not saved. You can't do them. Anybody disagree with that? Can you name one thing that you could go up to the lady across the street and down the hall and say to her, listen, I want you to love your enemy. Would you try doing that for a week? Who's your worst enemy? Okay, your father-in-law. I want you to love him. And what that means is I want you to respect him. I want you to talk nice to him. No. And I can't do it. I want you to obey. Obey God's word. God's word says forgive. God's word says this. Can you do it? No. Why? It takes supernatural effort to do it. And I got to tell you something. That was, you know, you said something opened your eyes. What opened my eyes when God revealed that to me, that we are really supernatural creatures and that we can only, and only supernatural creatures can follow this book. And if, now I got to say, there's going to be a little, I'm going to put a little semicolon there. There are believers who are in rebellion and who are on their way to the woodhouse for chastising to get back where they should be. But you can do it. They can do it. They can do it. Because what makes it possible is that it is... What did Paul say? It says, it's no longer I who live in Galatians 2:20, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live not for myself, but I live for Christ who died for me. That's why I'm telling you it's supernatural. You need supernatural ability to do it. And I got to tell you something. If you're born again, you can do it. And if you don't do it, God will let you go so far. He's going to bring you back, and there's going to be a cost. And if you never come back, to where you're supposed to be, then you're not saved.
You might never have been there.
You were never part of the plan. Keep that in mind. And remember, you are a supernatural creature, and that all of our faith is strictly by grace. We have nothing to do with it whatsoever. It's strictly God's favor towards us. And we're always, in other words, we're not imputed. We don't have Christ's moral character or any of that other stuff. We're always going to be like this forever and ever, but God has made a promise to us, and he can't lie. He made a promise to us. They're forgiven, and I will never hold it against you. You're my sons and you're my daughters. Don't get better than that, boys and girls. It really doesn't. Any comments? Any questions?
I wanted to say one other thing. Oh, you brought up Ephesians.
Yeah.
And I hear, for at least my Christian walk, many times, just the two verses, for by grace that you say through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the very next verse is the other side of the coin. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Boom.
I mean, that's just the other side of the coin. Yep. And unfortunately, the message of grace has been put out there such that you've been saved by grace, not going your way. I'm just saying. But you know, if anybody ran across James, it coincides perfectly with Ephesians. The two sides. James, he read from James. I read from James Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:10.
Okay,
that's what I wanted.
Ephesians 2:10.
Okay, yeah. Yep. We could throw out even one more thing that just popped in my mind. You have the two vessels made for
destruction and glory.
Okay, so we have our vessel made of destruction we put out. Okay, we have a cup. If that cup never holds water, what is its purpose? You know, it's not the cup's doing. It's not working by putting water in it. It didn't go to the faucet and put water in it. It wasn't, didn't make itself to hold water, but that is what it does, because that's how it was made. And when God makes our heart, we can't help but to do what he wants to do. Because otherwise, what are we? You know, we are made as vessels for glory. And if we sit there and do nothing, what's the point?
Let me give you a proof verse for that. Yeah. Ezekiel 36:26-27. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And here it comes. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Supernatural. And ye shall keep my judgments. Supernatural. And do them. Supernatural. That's a very, that verse, you should use that a lot, because that verse tells you exactly what he's done and exactly what you can do.
What was it again, Ezekiel?
Ezekiel 36:26-27.
And it's, if we look at it, machines and items, maybe like a pair of dogs and children, if your car doesn't start, you get it fixed. You know, and that's what God does with us. You know, if we don't do what we're supposed to do, God is going to fix us. It may not be a pleasant process for us the more we fight it, but God will make us do what he has made us to do, whether we want to or not.
I like my mother's rendition, and we'll close with this. Brian, I'm going to fix your wagon. That's what she used to say. I'm going to fix your wagon. And I got to tell you, she sure did. All right, let's close in prayer.